at verse 14. Is that where we're at? Yeah, 15 and 14. And while he's bringing up my notes, I will just say that we are closing out, or beginning, this is the beginning of the end of the book of Romans. I personally have enjoyed our journey through the book of Romans, and it has been a huge blessing to me. It has forced us, however, to review just about every major doctrine that has ever been written in the Christian faith. During this journey, we have had occasion to speak to all of those, thank you, all of those doctrines. We have, it is the probably the greatest book in my mind that has ever been published in human existence. The best letter would be the book of Romans. Yes, I know. I say that about everything, don't I? My favorite passage is Ephesians. I like Ecclesiastes. I've got a thousand favorites, but I got to be honest with you. Romans is perhaps one of the greatest symphonies of thought that I have ever witnessed in human existence, and it has been a wonderful journey through that book, through this book. But so I'm going to spend a couple of weeks here because there's some important issues that happen during his farewell, which is what we've entitled this, Farewell to Romans. but he takes a little time. And during this time that he begins to say goodbye, and he talks to the Romans, or whoever he may be writing to you, as in the readings this morning, to the believers at Colossae, and then the believers at Thessalonica. He humanizes himself, and if you want to learn something about the Apostle Paul in terms of his human character and such, you need to read the closing passages of all of his letters in the New Testament. They are marvelous. The Apostle Paul suffers sometimes, in modern day especially, much criticism about being misogynist, that is, a woman-hater, and unjustified, unwarranted charges similar to that, that he was a cold Pharisee, that he was not an emotional person, and all that kind of stuff. Nonsense. This is all nonsense. And if you read any of these passages, you'll discover the true character of the Apostle Paul. Those who believe that he's misogynist, hating women, ought to read the 16th chapter of the book of Romans and find out that the goodly portion of the people he mentions there are the females and the women that were important to him in his ministry. And that should set aside all of the misconceptions of the Apostle Paul. And so as we wind down, though, and say goodbye, the Apostle Paul does not leave off teaching. He doesn't. He just doesn't do that. He is not a person that starts off with doctrine and then moves to whatever you want to call it, application. It's kind of like people, critics that we hear today in the churches, we don't want to hear all that doctrinal stuff. It just divides people. Let's just get to something that's practical. Not knowing that there's nothing practical, more practical than doctrine. Doctrine produces practice. This is clear in our church. We've understood that all the time. You don't, if you've got a practice without doctrine, it is nonsense. All practice must be based on doctrine. And so that the Apostle Paul does that correctly. He lays forth the doctrine first, and then he lays forth the practicalities and the practical aspects of that after that. And he does that here. But I want to point out to you that he is, in this passage that we're going to be studying this morning, he is still teaching. The topic is sanctification, which is what chapters 12 through 16 have been about. 12 through 16, or 12 through 15, is all about the issue of sanctification. It is actually doctrinal. What appears to be practical advice is doctrinal advice. He is teaching them how you apply the doctrine of sanctification, how it happens, how you apply it, what it consists of, and so forth. Let me read some. Now notice in the bulletin, I have put Romans 15:14 with two F's. Those two F's, I need to clarify what that means. That simply means in scholarly articles and the such, means that which it follows. If there's one F, it means one or two verses. If there's two F's, it means a whole passage of Scripture that follows. So that so I'm talking about Romans 15:14 and what follows at some the entire passage there. But I'll probably read down through verse 21, beginning in verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, and get this word, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I would not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, in that from Jerusalem and round about till Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we almost sense that that you have sent us a letter, and that you are giving us instructions on how we might be sanctified by the Holy Spirit to do and to accomplish the ministry that we have been set to here in our own church. And we're thankful for these letters and these admonitions, these encouragements that come by the Word of God through your Spirit to help us to assess what we ought to be doing, where we should be going, and what we should be saying and doing. And we are thankful for your sanctifying work by the Holy Spirit. We ask, dear Father, that you help us draw out of these things that the Apostle Paul is writing, those things which would encourage and strengthen and edify each and every person in our church. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sanctification. We today, the word sanctification, maybe I should explain where it comes from. Sanctus, we're talking Latin now, for those of you who, well, you know some Latin phrases, don't you? Yeah. We use Latin here, a little Greek, a little Hebrew. Sanctus means holy, and the latter part of the, let's see, ification or whatever it is, the in the, what should we call it, means to make holy. Sanctification means to make holy. The work of salvation, as we have taught in the Apostle Paul has taught and we have reinforced, the work of salvation, that is being saved from hell, is not what salvation is about, but being made whole and sanctified and made holy for Christ's sake is what it's all about. Ephesians chapter 2 lets us remind ourselves of that. Would you turn there, please? Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. And I want to focus on the 10th, not the usual 8th. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then it says, for we are his workmanship. And you know that I rejoice in that word. In the Greek it is poema, where we get the word poem. We are His work of art. We are His creation. We are His work. Workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You remember that we have said, and sometimes to some controversial response, we have said that there is such a connection between obedience and faith in Christ and salvation, obedience and sanctification and good works, that if you don't have one, you don't have the other. And the only ones we can measure are the good works. We would say, and have said from here, if you do not have the good works that follow from faith in Christ, the fruits of the Spirit that Christ has outlined, you are not, for all practical purposes, insofar as we are concerned, you are not a believing person, have not been saved. Now, it's strong language, but it's certainly biblical language, and here it is, that God has predestined them, has determined them, that we should walk in them. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul is not going to leave that out. He's just taught those things in Romans chapters 8 and 9. Not so long ago, just a while ago in the book of Romans. Do you think he's going to forget them now? No. He's going to encourage them, and he is going to admonish them, even though he says that there's really no need of my reminding you of these things. I know that you know them already, but guess what? I'm going to remind you of them anyway. I like the way he does that. Because I know that you really do forget these things most of the time. But so he's going to encourage them to walk in the Spirit like he did in Romans chapter 8. He's going to say that if you don't walk in the Spirit, you're not in the Spirit. And so caution yourself to make sure that you are walking in the Spirit in sanctified, holy lives. We have, whenever we go, representing our church, Spurgeon Heritage Church, I sometimes, again, spark, at least not controversy so much as it is a little bit of shock when I say that we're a church that believes in holiness. We're a holiness church. I know, Baptists are not supposed to say that, but in fact, what I'm really meaning is we're a church who believes in sanctification and living holy lives in this world before Christ. We are not those who would say, once saved, always saved, so therefore I can do whatever I want to. I got my ticket to heaven, that's all I need. That's baloney, is what it is. And if you have not those works that follow after the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, you have really no claims on the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Because that faith, James says, if you have faith without works, it is a dead faith, the faith of demons. But if you have, I will show you my works by, I will show you my faith by my works. That's what James says. Does he mean that he's saved by works? No. He's saying that you prove your faith by the works that you do. And if you don't have those good works, if you're claiming to have, have faith, and yet you're living a life of sin, a pattern of sin, we can assure you from the scriptural, or with a scriptural warrant, that person is not a believer, has not been converted to Jesus Christ, has not been regenerated, has not received of the Holy Spirit of God, because the work of the Spirit is to produce that fruit in the life of a believer. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging these people about. And he says that sanctification is his desire for them in chapter 15. That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles. That's us. For those of you, I don't know if any of you are Jews, but if you're not, you're a Gentile. You're of the nations. You're of the Gentiles. And he is going out to the Gentiles. You know how scandalous that whole ministry was. The very fact that the Apostle Paul was a Jewish person going out to minister the gospel and to minister to the Gentiles was a scandalous notion amongst the Pharisees. They didn't want the Gentiles to be saved. Are you crazy? And what? How bodacious that is to for a Jew to be going to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were those filthy people out there, that they were unrighteous and they were not God's children, and they were evil and everything. And so when the Apostle Paul says, "I'm a minister to of the gospel to the Gentiles," the Pharisees and the Jews thought that was scandalous. And they rejected him, of course, for that. But he says, but I want you to know that he doesn't say, "We're just going, God's going to sending me out to save the Gentiles so they can be in heaven, but that's not going to change their behavior." No, he's saying, he's want to make sure that his ministry is fulfilled to the Gentiles, that they are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. And that when they are presented before the Father in heaven, that all of those who follow after the Lord Jesus Christ are holy people. And that's what I'm teaching here this morning. This sanctification business. Sanctification is the setting aside of the life for holy use. Now, I've said this before. We said it last week, I think, even. No, it's 2 weeks ago now. About holiness doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. Does everybody understand that? I hope so. Holy doesn't mean that. Back in the Old Testament, when it said that these implements, you know, that at the temple or at the tabernacle and the temple, they had like shovels, they had bowls, they had all kinds of implements and tongs and hooks and stuff like that. And they were described in the Old Testament as holy, sanctified unto God. Well, they weren't even humans. But what sanctified and holy means, that they are chosen and to be set aside, that's the only function they did. They weren't used in the common meals. They weren't used in any. They were holy and sanctified unto God. In that sense, you are holy and sanctified unto God. You as believers. That doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect. You won't be as long as you're in this flesh. But it does mean that your life has been set aside. You have been chosen to salvation. You have been set aside by the Spirit of God. Sanctified, made holy for the use of God. And you ought to conduct your lives exactly like that. That's what Paul is doing. He's saying, "I'm identifying this. I'm telling you, you're sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, live like it." And that's exactly what we should continue to preach today. That's why we need to preach this message today. Because we have Christianity Light, L-I-T-E. John MacArthur made hay with this and wrote about this for years now, I think more than 15 years ago. He began to write about no lordship salvation. That is the very notion. It's still here in town, isn't it? I think we have some going around, that believe that you can be a Christian by accepting Jesus as your Savior and not taking Him as Lord. That's baloney is what it is. It's pure baloney. And it is a deadly lie. If Jesus is not your Lord, get this, take this at my word, I can prove it from the Scriptures, but if Jesus isn't your Lord, you are going to perish. There's no such thing as a Savior who is not Lord. And it is being Lord of your life, that Christ is our Lord, that demands that we live lives holy, separated unto Christ. And that this, we are not preachers here at Spurgeon Heritage Church of any kind of cheap gospel. We are not preachers of a gospel that says you get your ticket to heaven by making a decision for Christ and then it doesn't really matter. You might fall into sin, you might continue on in sin. No. Holiness is what salvation is all about. We are saved unto holiness. We call it the perseverance of the saints. And by perseverance, we do not mean once saved, always saved. That's a different doctrine altogether. We believe perseverance is that God, by the Holy Spirit, will, having won and regenerated a person to Christ, will preserve that person to the end in holiness. perseverance of the saints. It is not once saved, always saved. Now, we have taught this doctrine very carefully in our church. Does that mean that you won't falter or fail? Of course not. You're going to falter or fail. But the measure, I once heard this on TV, and I happen to agree with this concept. The measure of a true Christian person is not whether or not you sin, you are going to sin as long as you're in the flesh. The issue about whether you're a true Christian or not is how quickly your soul responds to the Spirit of God's conviction that you have sinned and repents of that sin and seeks forgiveness for that sin. But the very notion that you can become a Christian and then just live a life of sin is utterly unjustified, unwarranted, scripturally speaking. Holiness is the measure of the believer in Jesus Christ. That's why we focus on it here. We will talk about holiness of life. We are not talking about, we do not follow after the cheap grace gospel here. When you come after Christ, you make a commitment to Him. And the Apostle Paul is not going to let them forget it, that they are sanctified. And he wants to be sure through his ministering to the Gentiles that it is a sanctified and holy offering unto God. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. 17 and 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. So it's a lovely, a proper perspective on who does the sanctifying. I preach to you all the time. I get on your cases sometimes. I do a lot of things, and I deserve to. that's my ministry. That's my role. That's what I have to do. But let me tell you, like the Apostle Paul, I will not boast of anything that has happened in our church for the good. It is God who has done these things. Just as the Apostle Paul says, he won't boast here. He has reason to boast, but he won't boast because he knows that it's God who has done it. Everything that happens the power of sanctification comes from God. But we remind you again of the how to be sanctified. We know where it comes from. We know the power of sanctification comes from God. And we know what it means. It means to be set aside for holy use. Now, how? How are we sanctified? Well, that's the interesting part, I think, that I want to focus on this morning, in these last few minutes. And that is the how part. We talk about the depravity of the human soul, that the natural mind is not subject to the laws of God. Neither indeed can be. It's impossible for the natural mind to obey God. We understand that the natural mind, the carnal mind, does not receive the things of God, for to him it is foolishness. The things of Christ are foolishness to the natural mind. But we also believe that when a person is born from above, born anew, born again, that something happens to the soul, to the will, to the mind, and to the heart, and that you have been changed and become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And now, not only are you able to respond to God, you are now even required and mandated to respond to God. So only now, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have the ability to, what I would say, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Indeed, He calls us to do that. Indeed, He commands it to be done. We now have the ability to respond to God's leadership in our life. And we have the ability to resist the Holy Spirit. That's the reason He said in one of the readings that we had, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. He's at work in your lives. And He is at work in your lives to sanctify your lives for Christ. Quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't press Him back. Don't put it down. Let the Holy Spirit do its work. Cooperate, if you will, in that process. Yes, for the first time, whereas before you could not cooperate because you were in the flesh, now you are in the Spirit and you can cooperate. So it isn't an automatic. Sanctification is not an automatic thing. God doesn't say, bang, holy and perfect. He doesn't do that, and he did it for a purpose. No, you have to work at this process. It is a process that we Christians and believers are required to be diligent in and to be vigorous in. We are to strive against sin. We are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We are all of those things to assure our calling in Christ, knowing the whole time that the Spirit is willing and will help us, does help us. Indeed, bottom line is, as the Apostle Paul says, in the end, it was by His grace that you were sanctified. Yes. And so sanctification is not some utter futile activity that we're engaged in. It is they are activities and attitudes that we're engaged in that we know that we can be successful in. And will be, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, says the Apostle. Our job is to make sure that the weak flesh doesn't overcome our willingness to be sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. So we are engaged. Do any of you know John Piper over in Bethlehem, over in Minneapolis? He talks about something that I really think is a blessing. And he talks about using warfare language. He encourages his people to use language of warfare, because we're in a spiritual warfare. He's absolutely right, of course. And we ought to set ourselves as soldiers in a war against sin and against unrighteousness. And that's the reason he uses the language of breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Lord, all of those kinds of things. That language is warfare words. I happen to think that John is right on that. And that the Christian ought to see himself or herself as involved in a spiritual warfare, but not by themselves. That's the whole thing. And it's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. We're not in this battle alone. We're in this battle with the Holy Spirit of God. And we're in this battle with Christ, if you will, who has sent His Spirit into our hearts. And so that He has already won the victory. We sang it, didn't we? Victory in Jesus? Yes, we did. That has already been accomplished. Now your role is to see that worked out in real time, to use computer language. In real time. That you need to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Working and striving against sin. Knowing the whole time that it is the work and purpose of ministry and the Holy Spirit to help us do that. And so let the people of this church, the Spurgeon Heritage, be known as people who seek holiness with proper understanding of that word. That we want to dedicate our lives and set them aside for holy use by the Spirit of God. Let us pray. It is true, Father, that that is what we desire. We desire not only to be saved from wrath and to be saved from the consequences of our sin, but rather further to serve You in holiness and righteousness in this life and in this world, that our lives might shine forth with righteous behavior. But the only way we can achieve that, Father, is by Your Spirit, who gives us the strength and equips us to live holy, sanctified lives unto You. And so, Father, we know that it is Your desire for us, and that You have even predestined, foreordained good works that we should walk in them. And so we pray, Father, that You will empower us, enable us, equip us to live holy lives, especially in this dark hour, so that wherever our people, the people of our church, appear, that their lives will be brightness against the dark background of the evil of this world. And we pray, Father, that You will ever remind us of where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord, Isaiah chapter 40, and we are thankful for that. For without Your assistance, without Your Spirit, this would be an utter failure. But with Your Spirit indwelling, Father, we have the victory and can have it day to day. And we pray that the saints will be encouraged that the saints will forever look to you for the power they need to live holy and sanctified lives in this evil world. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.